Let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 2.
Good to see you guys.
Joshua, chapter 2. We've made it through the wilderness. We're on the border of the River Jordan. And Israel has come through many trials and tests, which showed their true character. Trials don't give you faith. Trials don't take faith away from you. Trials are ordained by God to show you who you are and what you have, show you what's there, and hopefully to turn you to faith in God. That's all they're for. And now we come to the story of the entrance into the Promised Land and the battle of Jericho. But I want to say right off the bat that, see, this is Canaan. And 430 years earlier, God had showed Abraham in a dream that that land was going to belong to the children of Israel. But the problem was the people's sins had not matured. Literally, the sins had not filled up. And this is sick, because that was 430 years ago. That was contemporary with Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah was back in the good old days when they hadn't quite even matured in their sin. So we wonder what their sin would be like. Well, we're beginning to see it because we're actually living it. You know this sewage that we see all around us? Everywhere, the revelation of what's actually been happening to children, what's actually how perverted people really are, especially people at the top, or many people shaping opinions, molding opinions. This is a revelation from God. He is taking the covers off, so that no one will be surprised by the judgment coming. The only surprise would be, why has it taken so long? Well, that's the way it was with Canaan. God told Abraham, and this is a very important thing. God told Abraham in Genesis 15, their sins have not yet filled up. And what he literally said is, they are basically, the Hebrew implies this idea, they are still uncomfortable with it. They still have a conscience, even in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's something that they haven't quite gotten there yet. Well, by this time, they got there, okay? They were well into it. In fact, I want to take a look at Leviticus 17 first before I go to Joshua 2. And I want to show you, because the modern world has a big stumbling block over what God told the children of Israel to do to the children of Canaan. The instructions were clear. No one is to survive. Don't make any deals. Kill every man, woman, and child among them. This is almost unthinkable for the modern world, and it's used as a weapon against the Bible. What kind of book is the Bible that would tell people to do this? Well, first thing I want to say is he didn't tell them to do it indiscriminately. He told them to do it to the children of Canaan. Why? This is the same God that sent a flood and killed every man, woman, and child on the earth, except eight. These people are involved in the same sins as the flood. And what this is telling us is that if a civilization or culture goes far enough, it actually becomes irredeemable. It has to be destroyed, otherwise it's going to take out all of humanity. It cannot just keep on progressing. It absolutely becomes irredeemable. Now look at Leviticus, I think it's 17. No, it's not. Maybe it's 18. It's a scripture. 18. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, I am the Lord your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Look, this is a really small, underappreciated, but very huge point. That not only by this time, 430 years later, had they gotten over any squeamishness about perversion, such as homosexuality. By this time, according to Leviticus 18, they had written these perversions into their very laws. Now, this is the tragedy of Australia. The same tragedy happened to us. Look how fast everything changed in America in the short time since homosexual marriage was accepted. It's like a watershed. It's like a floodgate. Because you just removed one of the great pillars of society that God ordained, which is marriage between man and woman, to remove or redefine that. And now they can't fight transgenderism. You can't legitimately fight bestiality, perversion. You've got transvestites reading to children in public libraries. It's like the floodgates have opened. It's written into our ordinances. Criticize it hard enough. Some of us will be going to prison someday. Some of us will go to jail. Some of us will be very, very much persecuted for criticizing this. It'll be our great test because we're still witnesses of the truth. And the only reason we're still here is to witness to things like this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'm telling you, they're going to persecute us for that. Because they've got it now in the ordinances. And when it gets that bad, that's when the children of Israel arrive at the Jordan River with instructions. Unspeakable instructions. I'm glad we don't have these instructions. To go in and take everyone out and show no mercy. It's almost inconceivable, isn't it? Until you see what kind of people these were. I mean, what is going to happen? What is going to happen to these little children in big cities where parents think nothing of having a transvestite Satanist read children's stories to them? Do they even have a chance? I mean, they don't know that that's harmful on any level. Are we living in an insane asylum? I'm beginning to think we are. And the hate that they stir up, the viciousness. The saga of Roy Moore ought to be tell you too, of the stunning hypocrisy, the very people that promote all this perversion. They just fling it on other people and it sticks. And what are you going to do? How are you going to clear your name? I'm telling you, judgment's coming to America. Judgment's coming to Australia now, unfortunately. It broke my heart to see that. And I do got to share something before I go into the text, okay? Just a speculation. They had a referendum on gay marriage. I have a hard time believing most people want this. But I remember the words of Vladimir Lenin, who even though he is evil, he could be right sometimes. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. He said it doesn't matter how many votes there are. It matters who counts them. Okay. I'm telling you something. That's true. That's real. Joshua 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, first of all, we've been here before. 40 years earlier, they sent in 12 spies. And that was like a disaster, all right? Joshua's wiser now. There's nothing wrong with sending in spies. You look before you leap, but he only sends two. And I bet you he vetted them personally. Two people like him and Caleb, who had faith. He sent them across the Jordan into a very dangerous situation. Jericho was called the Great City. It was the capital of the Amorites, which is the main heathen body that was going to resist Israel of all the seven tribes. The Great City. And it was the capital, and it was a walled city. So these spies' mission is to go into that city and check it out. Well, at least that's what they think their mission is. Their mission is to get military information and bring it back so we know where the weaknesses are, where to attack, right? So they go into the city, and immediately they go and stay with a woman named Rahab, the harlot, which wasn't a big deal back then, just like it's not a big deal back now, right now. That's how perverse they were. An innkeeper is a harlot. She's got two beds. They didn't sleep with harlots. These were men of God. But that was what an innkeeper was, and that's what a bed was. It came with a girl or a boy or whatever. They found that on receipts from those 8 days. He says, see, Canaan is just like America now, only the difference is America has more light. Therefore, the judgment is going to be more severe on us. It's just shot full of perversion. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho. Notice that? You got a great big city. Two little guys slip into it. Immediately the king of Jericho knows. Now the king of Jericho is a type of the devil. The devil has an armed city. He's holding out against who? Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Jesus is coming back again to judge the world in righteousness. And the king of Jericho is very paranoid about it. And he's got intelligence services. He really does. It's like NASA, right? So immediately these two spies come into a major city. And he knows right away where they are and where they went. And the king of Jericho moves quickly. Told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." That day he knew. That day he sent people to arrest him. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they've come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men. Well, it says literally, the woman had taken the two men. She did receive them into her house. Now, knowing what you know about Jericho, where would be the most dangerous place in the whole city to live? On the wall. Her house is on the wall. But in another way, it's the most safest place. She takes the two men in and hides them on the roof where she's drying out flax. It says, the woman had taken the two men and hid them and said, "Well, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they came from. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, you'll get them." Now that is what's called in the Hebrew a bald-faced lie, okay? And some people actually have a problem with that. Come on, man. I don't have a problem with that. The truth about God's agents does not belong to the devil. Right? So it says it came to pass about the... verse 6. She had brought them up to the roof of the house, hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the forts. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So you got a city shut up, tight security, ever watchful, ever vigilant, armed guards, guarding against who? Jesus. Joshua. That's what we got today. And man, are they paranoid. They're paranoid. And it's going to get to the point where they go, "Hey, they're homeschooling. Arrest them." They don't want anyone not to go along with the agenda. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Did you know the early church, and I totally agree with them, believed that the story of the Battle of Jericho was a prophecy about the end of the world. It literally happened, but it's about the end of the world. I'll show you some of the things, why, some of the reasons why. She brought them, verse 8. "And before they lay down, she came up unto them on the roof. And she said unto the men," now listen to this, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I just know it. And that your terror is fallen upon us. I know that too. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now just a minute here. Do you remember 40 years earlier when they sent in 12 spies? And 10 of the spies came back and said, "These people are giants. The way they see us, we're grasshoppers. They're going to stomp us. They're going to kill us. We can't do this." But Joshua and Caleb remembered the word of the Lord through Moses. "I will put my terror in them." Even 40 years later, they're shaking in their boots.
Listen to this confession of faith.
Who is this woman? A pagan. This woman is doomed. This woman is part of the people cursed of God, ready to be destroyed, absolutely executed.
But she's got faith.
What? Where did she get the faith? Well, we heard what you did to Egypt. Well, that was 40 years ago. Yes, but everyone that heard was terrified from then on. We're terrified. When are they coming? You already saw the story of Balak. Balak is so terrified he hires a witch to curse him. And then they hear the story and it didn't work. She's like, man, our knees are knocking. Now here's one point about this story. This is a big city. It might have been as big as Cedar Rapids. And everyone was terrified. Everyone heard the story. Everyone was set on edge. But only one person in that city did that terror turn into something clean called the fear of the Lord. The rest were terrified. Hey, there's a lot of people now. They know something's going on. They know something bad's happening. They know the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. I mean, look at Hollywood cranks out Apocalypse and The Return, you know, all these apocalyptic movies. They are showing the fear that people have, that something terrible is going to come. Something terrible is going to happen. Another thing about that, though, they always have these superhero movies. Some superhero is going to stop the calamity from happening. Some humanistic superhero is going to rise up among us and stop the meteorite from hitting the earth or stop the plague or whatever. What if that meteorite is sent from God himself? But they show their terror. They are terrified. She was terrified. But eventually that terror became faith. Verse 10, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now listen to this. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, everyone could say everything else she said up to that point. In fact, everyone was saying it at one point. I mean, you can only stay terrified for so long. As other scriptures say, because sentence is not passed quickly against evil people, they get over fear. Maybe nothing will happen. But Jericho is a city doomed, shut up against Joshua. A big city run by the devil himself, who's got pretty good intelligence, because as soon as the two spies came in, within 24 hours, he knew where they were. And in the huge, huge city that had been raised on stories of Egypt, the plagues, Sihon, Og, the Midianites, Balak, Balaam, there's only one person in that whole city whose the fear and terror turned into something beautiful and good, the fear of the Lord. For the Lord, your God, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. I'd say that's a pretty good confession of faith for a harlot and a pagan, a moon worshiper, an Ashtaroth Moloch worshiper, a worshiper of Baal. All the fear did is good work. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And Jude tells us some good instruction for evangelism. He says, on some you can have compassion, making a difference. But others, save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So the harlot makes the good confession. And verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you also show kindness into my father's house and give me a true token. That's a prayer for salvation. Excuse me. Now some of these things, I'm sorry, my thing keeps coming off. Some of these things present difficulties to some. For example, I won't have you turn there, but Deuteronomy 7:2 says, don't make any deals with them. Don't have any mercy on them. Shut them all down. Kill them all. Man, woman, child. Make no deal. This is the holy God saying that. Here's a woman making a deal, and they're saying yes.
What, is this disobedience to Deuteronomy 7?
I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Because from the time she made that confession of faith, she's no longer them. She's us. See what I'm saying? No sinner gets a deal. None whatsoever. But every Christian gets the best deal. Upon conversion, you enter into the deal of a lifetime. Amen. She says, I plead with you. Not only save me, but save my house. You know, God is into saving households. If you're praying for your children, praying for your wife, praying for your mother and father, God is into saving whole households. That's a repetitive pattern throughout the Word. Take courage from that. He wants to save your whole house. Don't give up on him. And she says, deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this, our business. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. Some translations say a thread, but no, it's not a thread. It's a cord, a rope. She let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was on the town wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterwards you may go your way. 3 days. Just hide yourself for 3 days, and then you'll be saved. Right? Amen. Also, and there's another point of contact here. See, there's so many points of contact with the book of Revelation. Just for example, Joshua and Revelation go together. Joshua's name in Hebrew is Joshua, but in Greek it's Jesus. Joshua and Jesus. Joshua's mission was to come and dispossess the usurpers from the Holy Land. They're not supposed to be there. I know according to modern political correct standards, that sounds harsh. But it's true. I mean, there was no hesitation, no apology. That's not their land. It's the land God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got the same problem today. Amen. Joshua came to dispossess the usurpers from the land on behalf of God's people. Jesus' mission. He's coming to planet Earth. And he's going to dispossess the usurpers. For the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of possessions. Jesus is coming to set that right. And Joshua initially sent two witnesses, right, in this story, two witnesses. And Revelation 11, go to Revelation 11, we'll go back to Joshua 2. Revelation 11 is very interesting. I want you to see the connection, the oneness of the Bible and the oneness of Bible stories. Revelation 11. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. It's given unto the Gentiles and the holy city, shall they trod underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. 42 months, 3.5 years. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven up, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they want. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them.
See what's going to happen at the end of the world? Antichrist is going to claim to be God. And a lot of people are going to worship him because they love the idea that a man can be God. And God will send these two witnesses into their city, just like he sent them into Jericho. And these two witnesses will have a testimony to give, backed up by the very power of God. And they will give that testimony for 3.5 years. And they will have the signs that Elijah had, or Moses had, to confirm their word. And when the Antichrist wants to kill them, fire will come down from heaven and kill his people. But then when their testimony is complete, they will leave the city. Not the way the two witnesses did, not by a rope. They'll be killed. They'll be seen by the whole world dying in the street. This has only become possible fairly recently. With the 24-hour news cycle, the instant coverage of everything. I remember the pictures of Saddam Hussein's two sons killed in a firefight. And to get to the Muslim psyche, they put them on the news of dead bodies, bullet-ridden holes. And half the world rejoiced. This is going to happen in an even bigger scale very soon with these two witnesses. Verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, the city where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, verse 9, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They will not even allow their dead bodies to be put in a grave. That's a way to humiliate someone. Expose their dead body. Put them out there. Don't even bury them. That's a humiliation. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And they'll send gifts one to another like a satanic Christmas. Why are they going to be so happy? They'll even be happier then than for Christmas. You know why? You shut the mouths of these prophets. They were troubling me. They were popping the illusion. They were challenging the big vision that the Antichrist gives us. I'm so glad you shut them up. Who is like the beast? Merry Antichrist Day, they'll say. I got a gift for you. I'm so happy. Just like Muslims when they kill kids, and little kids, slit their throats. They give sweets out and do their la 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 thing. God sees it all. They that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them. You know how many people rejoicing over Judge Roy Moore? You know how bad that guy is? He's so bad. We wanted the Ten Commandments out of our sight. But he fought it. So he has to pay. I don't know the truth. But I know a smear when I see one. He's going to have to pay. Because he did the unpardonable sin. In the day of homosexual marriage, abortion, he just reminded everyone of the sanctity of life and the commandment against adultery. He'll pay with this. He'll pay for this. And he may. Like Clarence Thomas. He may. They got all the press. They got the power structure. Even the Republicans are making him pay. The whole thing, they're borking him. The whole thing. And they rejoice. Oh, finally, good, those hypocrites. Harvey Weinstein's friends are rejoicing, those hypocrites. We shut them up. Only they won't shut these guys up forever. Verse 11. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood on their feet. Can you imagine CNN having a 24-hour watch? Tune it in again. Let's see their corpses. Yes! Hallelujah! Whoa! That's going to happen. I'm telling you. I don't know if we'll be here or not. Personally, I hope I'm not. But I'm telling you something. This is going to happen right in front of everyone's eyes. And when it does, fear is going to hit them like they never even fathomed possible. Great fear fell on them which saw him. And then they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies behind them. Well, in this case, the witnesses are sent out of the city. at night. And not for 3.5 years, but it took him about 3.5 days to get home. You think that that's a coincidence? I don't. Go back to Joshua 2. The great city, Jericho. The great capital of a great king, the Amorites. We're going to find out that the confederation of pagans, and I mean pagans, people who've got like sodomy written in their laws and stuff like that. The chief king is called Adonai Zedek. You know what that means? The Lord righteousness. What? Oh, it's the same confusion now. Confusion about who really is righteous. Who really is good. Who really is evil. The confusion's been laid out for 40 years and it's deliberate. It's to demoralize and destroy. Now, that city doesn't want to be invaded. The king of Jericho runs it, the devil himself. And his intelligence is very good, but not perfect. Because the spies slip out. But they did say one thing to her. We will. It's our life for years. We will protect your life. We'll count your life as dear as ours. But you must hang this red rope in the window. The scarlet cord. Let me go on in the text here. The men, verse 14, answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we'll deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt on the wall, and she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. Afterward you may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you did let down by, you let us down by, and you shall bring the father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." Get everyone you can into your house with that scarlet cord. One of the things that this is a type of a Passover. That scarlet cord is a type of the blood of Jesus. That scarlet cord is also a type of the covenant God made with Israel to give the land, because he said in Psalm 105, "This land is your cord, your covenant." It's like Passover, but they have to stay in the house. Verse 19, "It shall be that whoever will go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be on him. And if you utter this our business, then we will be quit of this oath which you have made us swear." So it's a solemn oath, a solemn covenant. We are saved by a solemn covenant. You know what she's got to do? She's got to go get her family and tell them to get in the house. It reminds me of Lot. Had to go tell his family to get out of the house. And they said, "Look, if anyone leaves the house, whatever happens to them is on them." Now, this is what I get out of this. Between the time that Jesus comes back and the time that we come into the blood covenant, you got to stay in Christ and tell your kids to abide in Christ. This is the most important message of all. Do not let your children stray if at all possible. Now, when they grow up, I mean, they're adults. I mean, it's their life. You can do whatever you want, I guess, if you want to stray. But look, you got to stay in the house to be saved. You got to stay under the blood. You got to stay under the scarlet cord. You got to stay in the covenant of God, not just wander around aimlessly. And if you're going to wander around, then whatever happens to you is on your head. But Jesus made a covenant with us. Jesus is the ultimate two spies. Two is the number of witness, by the way. Jesus is the ultimate because he made a covenant with us. This is my body. This is my blood. "As often as you eat it, eat in remembrance of me. Whoever drinks this blood is the new covenant shed in my blood for the remission of sins." Talk about a scarlet cord. How about a scarlet cup? And then it goes on. She said, "According to your words, so be it." She agreed to it. No, she didn't rearrange it and say, no, I think it ought to be like this. I think it ought to be once saved, always saved. Whatever happens, you know, whatever I choose, As long as I made that bond that first day, that's it. No, we're not in a position to rewrite the covenant. We must abide in Christ. We must remain in Him. Or as John 3:16 literally says, whoever goes on believing in Him will go on having eternal life. We don't know how much of her family came in. Let me just finish the chapter and then make a few more remarks. Verse 23, the two men returned, descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. I want to stop and talk about a few things here. Number one, why did they go in there? Well, humanly speaking, military intelligence, but it doesn't sound like they gave them anything that they didn't already know. If they'd have believed Moses, people are afraid of them. Joshua sent them in there, the same reason they sent the other spies, and that was all good. There's nothing sinful about the 10, 12 spies or the two spies, the idea of sending them. Nothing wrong with that at all. Look before you leap. That's all humanly speaking. But take a step back. Why did God send them in there? What did God gain? The one person in the city. Looking out the window, nervously drumming her fingers, knowing one day the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to pull up to that river right there. I see it in my eyes. They're going to set up a war camp. And it's all going to be over. What happened to Og and Sihon and Pharaoh and the Midianites? It's going to happen to us too. I know it. One day it's going to happen. Dear God of the Israelites, have mercy on me. I know it's going to happen. There was one person in that city that God sent those spies in to witness to. And that one person is why God sent those spies. Not military information. Not even morale building. He sent them in there to snatch that one person out of that doomed and damned city. Amen? Yeah. And whoever else she could scrounge together. It's the last day. And she's the last convert. Do you realize someday the last convert to Christ is going to be one? Someday the last person or the last family is going to be brought in, and then it's going to be it. She's the last one. The last one in this great city. And she received the spies. James the apostle says, compares her to Abraham. James is writing to the people. He's looking for an example of faith. Faith without works is dead, after all. Abraham, he got up and left when God spoke to him. And Rahab, she's on the same level as Abraham. Oh, they're very similar. Both went from being total pagans to total Christians. It's beautiful, right? Rahab the harlot, her name is still infamous to this day. Rahab the harlot. I went to the tomb of John Newton in England. It's a weed-covered graveyard, but he does have a nice slab. The others are all weather-faded. And what it says on it is, here lies a rake and a scoundrel. That's what he's, the man that wrote Amazing Grace. Huh? Rahab the harlot. And yet, James compares her to Abraham. Look at the book of Hebrews 11 real quick. She's the example of faith. Now, this is an interesting way to put it. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. You know what that's saying? That's emphasizing? They were doomed. And she was in them. That means she was doomed. She was on her way to hell. She was an active participant in a wicked and perverted generation. She was in it. She was doing it. She was a harlot. It was in their laws. It was in their culture. It was in their thoughts. It's like America Day. It just saturated and spotted and stained almost everything. But when she heard about the exploits of the God of the Jews, like everyone else, fear just knocked her right between the eyes. She's terrified. She looks out the window, drumming with her fingers nervously. But one day, and it might even have been before the spies came, one day, that terror became something cleaner. For the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And she went into a fear of the Lord. And based on that faith, she took these spies in. And she made her good confession of faith to them. And she acted on her faith, even though it cost her. And she could have died for that. The king of Jericho knew right away where they were. She knew about that. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with them that believe not, when she received the spies in peace. You know what? I could take you to Matthew's genealogy. Rahab's in it. Okay, a harlot is in the genealogy of the Jesus Christ. It was the Lord's will to let the seed of the woman come through her. This is amazing, right? So they think they're sending spies to get military information. No, God is sending witnesses to snatch one more person out. Just like, this is very similar to the woman at the well, too. The disciples said, why are we going this way? Why do we got to go through this part of the nation? This is dangerous. It's Samaria. Says that Jesus said, I must needs go there. The Spirit's demanding it. He meets one fallen woman and has one simple conversation with her. And she admits to her sin and confesses faith in Christ. And like very few other people in the whole gospel, he said, the one you're looking at is the Christ. He just came flat out and told her who she was, and she was saved. I want to close by bringing up a few other examples why the early church thought this was about the end of the world. Jericho is called the great city. It's walled up against Jesus, just like the modern world is. They wall up against him. If you believe in, if you're in the academy and you believe in intelligent design, they'll fire you, man. Intelligent design isn't even the gospel, but they'll fire you. It's too close. They're too paranoid. If you make negative comments to Germany about Islam, they'll come and arrest you. Not the guy running the truck down, running people over the street. You! Why? They're walled up against Jesus. They're terrified of him. Watch what happens in Australia. I'm sorry, Australia. I actually love you very much. You're a beautiful land and beautiful people. The floodgates that have opened on you, you have no idea. Just in a year and a half, America's just changed, a sea change. Because some pillars you remove and it lets a little water in. Some stones you remove and it lets a gusher of sewage in. And when you remove marriage, dear God, have mercy on you, Australia. I love you. God bless you. Jesus loves you. It's a city rich in gold and silver and merchandise. Even some from Babylon, as we'll see in a future chapter. Just like the great city, Mystery Babylon in Revelation. And you notice that in the city, probably more than one, but there's a harlot. If you read Revelation, there's a harlot. And you notice the prominence of the color scarlet. It's like Revelation. And the two spies that come in are just like the two witnesses. And you got, at one point in a later chapter, Joshua comes out of the military camp and sees a heavenly being with a sword drawn. And he falls on his face. See, that's the climax of Revelation. Jesus getting on a horse and coming back to judge the world with a sword. And Joshua says, whose side are you on? He doesn't even answer that way. He's his own side. Right? He doesn't take partisan sides. He is the side. And then, you know, you get this campaign of Jericho that involves sevens. For 7 days, priests march around the city once, and then on the seventh day, march seven times around. there in Revelation, you got plagues like that. It's basically the scheme of Revelation is parallel to Joshua. And it's the city falls. And there's a scripture in Revelation that says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, you know, the family of Rahab, the harlot who found righteousness. The whole family is rescued by being under the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they love not their lives to death. Father, thank you for this book, which is not like any other book on this earth. At any time, past, present, and future. And you've given it to us. Nobody's, nothing's, people despised and rejected by the wider world, even hated. And yet you give us these secrets and you show us these insights that the kings of the earth and the rulers have no idea of. Oh God, this is too wonderful for us. But it's amazing. And we love you for it. And we pray, oh Lord God, that we'll be worthy of these secrets. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. To them he'll show his covenant. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Lord, how many Rahabs have we walked by in our life? Looking around, seeing something wrong, not quite knowing what, waiting for someone to tell her some detail, or for someone to make the good confession to. Make us sensitive to her, for I believe that she's a type. She's everywhere, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.